You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good evening. Good evening. If we haven't met before, my name's Joni, and along with my husband, somewhere, I don't know, we scarpered off to you, there he is back there, we've got the honour of leading this church. So I'm pleased to speak with you tonight about our series, Mindsets, we've been in, and tonight I want to speak to you about how to live a life of peace in an age of anxiety. So recently, The Guardian, pretty reputable newspaper, reported that roughly 1 in 4 of all young people between the ages of 16 to 24 in the UK are affected by a common mental health disorder, with anxiety and depression being the most prevalent. 1 in 4 16 to 24-year-olds cite daily stress as a feature of their lives, and around 43% of all 18 to 24-year-olds report feeling anxious or worried, often or always. Young people aged 18 to 24 reported the lowest mental well-being among all age groups, with less than half, 47%, rating their mental health as good. Those are some pretty sobering stats. I wonder if maybe you've experienced any of that at one time or another. So many of us do face these struggles, and many famous people, many people mentioned in the Bible, face what we now would call mental health struggles. As time has gone on, the stigma, thankfully, around speaking up about mental health issues has declined. It's not eradicated, but it certainly is being spoken about more frequently and openly than it ever has before. So I want to talk tonight about how we as Christians can live a different script to that of the world. It's got such bleak stats. So how can we as followers of Jesus choose to live a life that says no to the status quo and that is resolute in living a victorious life, a full life? In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Sounds like a pretty good deal, but how is that even possible, really, to live a full life? You know, we know that this life is really full of such hardships. It's evil, crime, uncertainty, injustice, exploitation. So tonight, I want to suggest that in order for us to live lives with a mindset of peace, in this age of anxiety, we need to do three things. So we need to reflect on God's goodness. We need to reject a perspective of self. And we need to return to regular rhythms. 3 R's. I'm told alliteration is good when you're preaching. Seeing as how we've been looking at mindsets, I've got a funny story about mindsets. So, we all have mindsets. We all have individual mindsets and perspectives. They seem perfectly reasonable to each of us. Back in 2015, I believe it was, John and I had gone on holiday with the family to the Lake District. So we'd been hiking all day long. We were exhausted, but we'd reached the top and everybody was ready for a break to eat lunch. So we all just found our own little places to sit down, finish off the sandwiches and the crisps, and we were ready for pudding. Nice cup of tea. At least John was. Anyways, so he'd made the pack ups. I had no idea what was coming. And eventually he starts packing out Kit Kats. Again, I'm told props are good. So all the kids got a Kit Kat. All the adults got a Kit Kat. I even got a Kit Kat. But John didn't get a Kit Kat. He hadn't packed enough. So anyways, his sister pips up and says, "Oh, John, just break it in half. It's fine. Like, it's not that big of a deal. You and Joni can just share." I'm thinking, you didn't invite yourself, Allison, but I'll share, whatever. Okay, so anyways, you get a Kit Kat. It's pretty standard. It's pretty simple. It can't really go wrong, right? It's even divided helpfully into 4. Yeah? Following? No. John takes it out of the package, turns it sideways, and instead of breaking it half like this, breaks it in half like this. And we're literally stood there going, what just happened? We're not quite sure. And he's kind of trying to figure out what we're all staring at. Now, it would seem obvious, except for we all have our own perspectives. And it seems obvious to hear somebody else's perspective that, of course, there's 4 dividing lines. How could you do it any other way? I'm actually told some rogue people take the whole thing and bite into it. That messes with my head. Anyways, So we're going to have a look at, back to Jesus, the passage in Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6 it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus." So Paul tells us that whatever we are facing, to begin with prayer and thankfulness to God. And he knows that when we begin from a position of humility before God, daily, thanking him for all that he has done and will do, that the relationship deepens. We keep the lines of communication open with him, and our dependency on him deepens. Thankfulness combats anxiety. It's a lot harder to spin out with anxious thoughts when you're actively recalling God's goodness. Joe Hargreaves is a Bible teacher in Lincoln, and she's a guru on all things combining neuropsychology and Jesus. On Instagram, she's the faith-filled therapist, and she posts about this type of content all the time, and she truly does know her stuff. She says, "Remembering, especially recalling God's faithfulness, has a profound impact on our brain. When we intentionally remember past experiences of God's provision, it strengthens neural pathways associated with trust and hope." She goes on to say, "Neurologically speaking, that reflecting on God's goodness reinforces our faith as the memory becomes stronger and more accessible. It reframes the past difficulties, allowing us to see our struggles as part of God's bigger plan, his bigger picture, reducing our anxiety regarding the future. And it releases dopamine in our brains, and it helps us to feel encouraged and more confident in God's faithfulness. Literally, the joy of the Lord has become our strength. Finally, remembering God's faithfulness helps us to reduce our anxiety and increases our sense of peace as we learn to associate past provision with future security, reinforcing the trust in God's faithfulness." In the end, Joe reminds us of Psalm chapter 77, verses 11 to 12, and it says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your mighty works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." So I don't know if you found this, but I find that if I look back at God's goodness, and I'm all the more grateful when I truly felt the value of the answered prayer. Like someone buying your lunch, that's a pretty good deal, right? But if like you haven't eaten in 3 days, you're starving and someone wants to buy you lunch, then it's a whole other kind of grateful. So back in winter of 2021, life was a struggle, if I'm being really vulnerable here, and I was heavily pregnant with George, our son. He's our fourth and final baby. Like T-minus 5 to 6 weeks, and he was born. And you know, I really suffered with my sleep then. I've never before, and I've never since then, but I struggled really badly with insomnia. Proper could not sleep. So for weeks, night after night, I knew bedtime was approaching, and I would feel the all too familiar panicky feeling because I knew I could not sleep. I would drift off maybe and startle myself awake. I was struggling with a cold to begin with, and when you're pregnant, they won't let you have anything that works anyhow. So I was basically just truly fed up. I was ill, I couldn't sleep, I was panicky, adrenaline was coursing through my veins for hours, every single night, for weeks. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes something just weird happens past like 1 a.m. Things really don't seem as they truly are, and emotions feel higher, thoughts feel louder, anxiety, for me at least, spiked. And the harder I tried to switch off, the worse it got. I didn't want to wake up John because we were in our sabbatical due to burnout and he desperately needed sleep. And I was just literally at my wit's end. All I could do was sit in my rocking chair and just stare out the window at the streetlights, listen to some calm worship music, and sob. I would literally beg God to just let me drift off for a few hours. Finally, around about 5 weeks of this, each night seemed to get a little bit easier. Sort of 10 minutes would go by and I'd realize it'd been 10 minutes since I'd startled myself awake and I'd drift back off to sleep. And then it was half an hour and then another hour. And finally, it lifted. I have never taken sleep for granted since. and I have truly remembered God's goodness on the days now that are hard. I often remember those really dark nights, and I remembered how he pulled me out of that. And I get it, that sounds incredibly dramatic, and I'm a pretty fairly level-headed person. Those weeks were truly horrendous, feeling helpless and panicked and exhausted, out of control, never mind hugely pregnant. And yet God is, as he always is, faithful. I knew the value because I had experienced the need. In our age of anxiety, I find it helpful to sort of frame anxiety on a spectrum. We hear the word a lot, but on the one end of the spectrum, clinically speaking at least, you have diagnosable disorders, and on the other end of the spectrum, you have, I feel a little bit anxious about something, or I'm feeling a bit unsettled about something, maybe a bit nervous about something. At its core, this age of anxiety holds so much uncertainty and therefore fear about the future. Maybe it's relationships, maybe it's your job or your finances. Fear is the root. Fear of missing out, fear of getting it wrong, fear of life passing you by maybe, fear of failure. What if is a terrible game. We play it in the hope that it will help us settle in our minds to get our head around the worst case of scenarios, as if this will equip us to deal somehow with whatever life throws at us. But the problem with that is that A, it doesn't work, and B, it removes the dependency on God for our everyday. I understand completely that maybe you have experienced terrible things in life that you were never supposed to have experienced. Maybe this has shaped you for better or worse. We are all shaped by our experiences. But maybe you're here tonight and you've experienced such horrors, such actual trauma that you're, if you're really honest, paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by the unknown, paralyzed by the what if. And I truly believe that that is straight from the pit. Whatever happened to you that was wrong, evil, or beyond your control is not okay. And often the enemy uses that as an entry point to keep you hostage. But there's really good news. Jesus has come to set the captives free. Here at Whole Vineyard, Josh alluded to it a couple of weeks ago, but we believe in both professionals and prayer. We believe in Jesus and medicine. We believe in counseling and the Almighty Counselor together. In addition to reflecting on God's goodness, I personally think that a perspective shift is also one of the most helpful things that we have at our disposal to combat anxiety and to live with a mindset of peace. To shift away from and to reject a perspective of self. So if you're tied up in living for today, for yourself, for this life, you're going to be disappointed, disillusioned, and ultimately you'll live a defeated life. But if your goal is to get all you can, be all you can, experience all the pleasure you can, gain all the approval you can, make all the money that you can, you will never find satisfaction. You'll spend your whole life feeling like you've never been successful. However, if your starting point is from love, loving Jesus and loving people really well, you'll find your antidote to the anxiety-induced life from the perspective of self. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." And I think that as Christians, part of our mandate in the charge to live as light in this world is to be that stable, non-anxious presence in our daily lives for those all around us to see, to radically love others. But what does that even mean? I think that because we fundamentally start, our starting place is Jesus, to live for the glory of God, to serve others instead of living a whole life to serve ourselves. Because we value his word and the principles of life, we are set to win it. We are set up to win at life. If you've never maybe read through the book of Proverbs, it's long, it's got some you know, sayings and isms, but maybe you've never actually taken the time to read through it, I would highly recommend reading it. Because at the core, there are foundational truths about the principles of life. It's a shortcut. How to live well, how to succeed, how to have blessings and peace, and how to live a life that goes well for you. How to spend your time, how to deal with disappointment, how to navigate change maybe, how to respond in stressful times and to situations well instead of just react. How do we speak well? How do we live a life where others will speak well of you? Thank you so much. I was wondering if anybody was going to hear the Lord and bring me some water. Thank you so much. Amazing. Thank you, Anthony. How to live an accountable life. How to guard your heart. How to mind what you say and how to live life excellently. It's all there in the book of Proverbs. You know, this world has no shortage of self-help books, but I want to encourage you to pick up a Bible. If you don't have one, we will give you one for free, but the Bible is what will help shift your perspective. Hebrews and 2 Timothy tell us that, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This living word is active. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that. To change our perspective on life, we need to be taking in the word of God. It's just pretty simple. Letting it complete its good work in us. Letting God refine our thinking on life. Letting him lead us into all truth. Remember the Kit Kat. You're never going to open a Kit Kat and not think of that now. Our own first-person narrative can be an incredibly skewed perspective. And this is where we let God change us. Sarah spoke last week about how difficult it can be to have a balanced perspective on our own. I could not agree more. So in addition to reflecting on God's goodness and to rejecting a perspective of self, we can maintain a mindset of peace in this age of anxiety by returning to regular rhythms. That is a lot of ours. Anyways, right now, we're living in incredible times. Like, there is unbridled information. Technology is advancing at unprecedented rates. And every option to almost everything you could imagine is not only available to us, it's quick, it's constant, and it's mostly accessible via our phones, so it's always to hand. While this convenience has its merits, for sure, there's some obvious dangers and drawbacks that come also. It's never been easier to stay in touch with somebody. It's also never been easier to withdraw from real-life, eye-to-eye, face-to-face conversation. It's never been easier to research information. Back in my day, we had card catalogs. You had to go to the library, look it up, find the actual book. And yet, it's never been easier to take the path of least resistance to get that information. Never have we had so much and yet lost so much. Too much of a good thing, it's a bad thing. And I think it's made us weak. It's made us sick. I include myself in that. We have lost the art of good communication sometimes. Interaction, even a healthy debate without taking it personally. We've lost some resiliency maybe because we haven't really had to have it. Certainly not like previous generations have had to have it. So, how, given the ease and the speed of options today, can we return to regular rhythms? And how is it going to help us maintain a mindset of peace? I would like to suggest that we go back to the basics. And yes, it seems a bit boring and common sense, but I do think it would serve us well to make sure we're covering the basics first. You'd be surprised at how many folks miss out in the search of a shortcut. And I get it. So much of life, there's any number of ways to get to that desired outcome, but these really are non-negotiable basic essentials of life. So to begin with, I would say that it is key to making sure you're getting adequate sleep. So 1 a.m. to 7 a.m. is not adequate sleep. Life is just harder when you're constantly exhausted. The problems of life are heightened, and emotions run far higher when you're running on empty for sleep. To keep anxiety at bay, we need to make sure we're eating enough and making sure that it's the necessary nutrition and keeping hydrated. So drink your water. Drink some water. I'm constantly drinking water, which means I'm constantly in the loo. Anyways, our brains cannot function. They cannot fire on all cylinders if we are not looking after these basics. We can cope with a while, but eventually our brains just catch up and we experience even brain fog just from not eating properly. I want to suggest that we also move our bodies. Somehow, whatever way it works best for you, we do need movement. You could call it exercise or dancing or walking, whatever suits you best. Studies show again and again and again that humans need balance in our brains, and that only comes from movement. So, eat, sleep, pray, play. That's easy. There's a next time we'll look at, no, not that next time, this time. We're going to look at Philippians one last time. So, chapter 4, 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We know this verse. We grew up with this verse, a lot of us. But I want to just highlight verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible promise. Verse 6 is what we do, and verse 7 is what God promises to do. And I find it so comforting that the peace of God doesn't have to make sense in order for it to bring comfort. It won't make sense. It cannot be understood or rationalized or reasoned by human minds. To have peace in the middle of our storms will make no sense. And yet, if you've ever known the deep peace of God, you will know that it's undeniable. It's not manufactured, and it's not replaceable by anyone or anything. The second half of that promise to us from God is that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I love that Paul separates the two out for us. I'm very much a head over heart type person. We're all different. We all are, you know, have our strengths in that, but I'm very much, things need to make sense to me. I need to be able to get my head around things. But I love that kind of God looks after both the head and the heart here, and he talks about both specifically. Because when we're tackling anxiety, we need both. We need both our head and our hearts. And Jesus guards it all to keep us in peace. So in closing, I just want to encourage us that in this anxiety, at this age of anxiety, we really can live with a mindset of peace. And so that's by reflecting on God's goodness, rejecting that perspective of self, and by returning to regular rhythms.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.